See y'all again. Been a long time since I've been here to, and I spoke to you. I'm still better looking than Waddell, but I've heard some argument about that this morning, but we'll get over that. We'll get over it. But I see my notebook up here. I went to a service one Sunday. A friend of mine was preaching his first sermon at his church. He'd just been called to as a senior pastor. And he came out with his notes all in a loose sheet there. Didn't have the pages numbered. He got them all mixed up and dropped them and all that. He was trying to get them back together, and it took him a while to get them straightened back out. I said, that's ought to be a good lesson to learn. You always prepare, you get your notes, and you number your pages, and you put them in a book so you can get them, so you won't lose your place and get tangled up. Because once you get started in your message, you don't want something, the devil coming in and breaking it up and changing the atmosphere that's going on. Because the devil will use everything he can to try to get your mind off of what your purpose is for being in church today. And I hope we've come with an open heart today and open mind to worship God, because that's our purpose for being here, is to worship God. And I've chosen the title of my message today is God's Remedy for a Sin-Sick World. And that's out of 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 22. Now, I know this is one passage in there very familiar to most of you, probably. I hope that it doesn't seem to be boring to you, because I think that God has revealed some things that need to be said at a time like this, a time like we're going through. So if we open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7, chapter 7, verses 12 through 22, and listen as we read. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if he turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, listen to this, then will I pluck them up by the roots and out of my land which I have given them, And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, what hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. There's some powerful stuff in that scripture there that God lays out some things there. And he's telling Solomon here, you know, and he says, so that you will know. This takes place, starting with the 12th verse, takes place after they had been celebrating, having a feast, a seven-day feast now, to celebrate the building of the temple. And God had given Solomon the privilege of building the greatest building in the world, the magnificent temple to Jehovah God. And when the building was finished, the people came together for this great celebration, dedication service. As I said, it lasted for 7 days. Can you imagine a feast and a celebration lasting 7 days? When these inspiring services were over, the people went home rejoicing, just praising God and thanking him for his goodness to David and to Solomon and to all of Israel. And that night, though, after being there for 7 days with this feast going on and everything, King Solomon, as he went to bed, probably pretty tired that night, God appeared to him into his dream and said, "I've heard your prayer, and I've witnessed all of the ceremonies, and I've chosen this place as my house. But," and this is the thing, when you hear a "but" in the scripture, you know that something important is getting ready to be said. He said, "But I want you to remember that if my people forsake me, I will send hard times upon them, and you will know the reason why." Now he's giving Solomon forewarning for this, and this is not only for the people, but it's also for Solomon too. So Solomon will continue to be the great leader that he's been, and to do the things that, that God wants him to do, and that he'll be attentive to God. He says, so you know the reason for these trials and these tribulations that they will go through if they do this. He says, "I will not continue to bless these people if they forsake me, even though they have built this wonderful house for me. I will not continue to bless them." You know, it doesn't take an eagle eye today to see that this world is in trouble. It's in trouble and distress and turmoil everywhere you look. Every newspaper, every newscast that you look at is filled with reports of crime and trouble and violence that are just filling this world. This weekend in Baltimore, Maryland, as of Friday of this week, past Friday, there had already been 200 homicides in the city of Baltimore. And the leaders of Baltimore are calling for a 72-hour time of go 72 hours without a homicide in the city. Now, can you imagine a city that wicked that the leaders called for them to lay aside their guns and their knives and all of this stuff for 72 hours not to kill anybody? Why 72 hours? Why not forever? You know, why have them up to start with? That doesn't even take into account of Chicago, Los Angeles, these other big cities that I call them. You know, one week I know back here several months ago in Chicago, they had 70 some people killed in Chicago that week in gunfire. So, you know, there's trouble everywhere we go, all over our world. We think of the atom bomb, we think of the hydrogen bomb, we think of the nuclear bomb, and we think of the fear that fills men's hearts. But we think of the distrust of one nation for another, and we come to realize that humanity has never lived in such uncertainty and such distress as we're living in now. You know, America's at the heart of all of this turmoil. They're at the very heart of all of it. You know, we've earned the hatred of the majority of the people of the world, and we're in greater danger than any other nation. Any other nation in this world, America is in greater danger. It would just delight the communistic forces if they could just wipe our way of life, just wipe our way of Christianity, our way of studying God's word and worshiping him. If they could just wipe it off the face of the earth, it couldn't even be remembered. That would just tickle them to death. They would love to do that. So my question is there any remedy for this situation? Is there any way out? Is there any hope for America? And of course, we know the answer to that. Yes, there is hope. There is a way, and there is a hope. You know, our hope lies in getting back to God. Our hope lies in God's old-time remedy, given in the text that we read here. Humility, prayer, seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways and turning to God. You know, we still sing "God Bless America," but we don't see a wholesale turn of people turning to God on the part of our nation. God still wants to bless America, and he will if we'll turn to him and ask him to. But we've got to do what this scripture says here. We've got to humble ourselves and pray and turn away from our wicked ways. we're so far gone down the road of sin and pleasure and liquor and dope and worldliness that we wonder if we'll ever get back on the right track. Well, we can. We can. Surely only return of Christ can straighten things out. We know that that will, when Christ comes back, that he will straighten this world out. I agree with what one evangelist had to say on this matter. He said that, Christianity is an individual thing, and America is made up of individuals. So if we look upon this text as God's message to individuals, if we take it to our hearts and we apply it to our lives, the lives that we live each day, if we take it and apply it to that, then surely God will answer our prayers and bless our nations. But we've got to do it as individuals. We can't have just one person getting in a group and one person say, well, I'm going to pray for the nation today, and everybody else go out and do their own thing. It's got to be a cooperative thing, a group thing. Everybody's got to do it. All Christians got to do it. And that way God will bless our nation, and he'll get this stuff straightened out for us. If you don't, there's going to be some unhappy folks when Jesus comes back, when he comes back and calls his church home. We're going to see a lot of folks are going to be left behind. And we need to realize that we need to follow this scripture. We need to humble ourselves. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in seeking God's face. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. And then and only then will God heal our nation. the more of God's people to get right with God, then the better country we'll have. And as long as our leaders and people just don't care, and they just go their own ways. They think, well, I'm doing good today. I've done this on my own. I can do this. Nobody's done anything on their own. God lets you do it. That's the only way you're able to do it. So we need to realize that the only way that we're going to ever get ahead is we need to give God the credit for it. We need to praise God for it. And then humble ourselves. So who are we in the first place? Who are we? Well, we're God's people. The scripture says, if my people who are called by my name, back in 2015, according to the census report, there were 7.347 billion people on this earth. They were all, every single solitary one of them was created by God. All of his people, not all of his people in they're his, not all his people in a saving sense. They many of them hate him. Many of this 7 plus billion people hate Jesus. Many of them reject him. Many of them just ignore him altogether. They could care less. They think it, I'm here, I'm doing this, and when I die, that's it. There's going to be no after. Well, I got news for them. There is going to be some after time. Because God says there is. He's coming back, and he's when he takes the church out, then it's going to be some tough times. When we go before Christ on that judgment day, and we as Christians are going to have to answer for our sins. We're not going to be going before the great judgment, white judgment seat thrown there, but we will have to answer for our sins and our shortcomings, and we'll receive our blessings there. But then when he looks at those that did not do this, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Those are cold words. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like when God says, depart from me, I never knew you. Go and serve the one you served on earth. And we know where that is. That's in hell. men talk today about the brotherhood of men and the brotherhood of God. This sounds so sweet and so beautiful. But this is not true in a spiritual sense. We're brothers only if we're in Christ. That's when we get to be. If God is our Father, only if we come to him through faith in his Son. That's how we get to have the brotherhood of man, the brotherhood of God. We can't just say, well, I'm going to have a brotherhood of this. We're only brothers if we belong to Christ. In John 8:44-47, Jesus is speaking to a group who claimed to have special kinship to God, and yet they hated Christ, and they tried to kill him. They were looking for ways to kill him, and Jesus said to them, listen, says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the very beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, but for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. That's what he's told these people. Jesus told these people that he was talking to there that claimed to have kinship with God. And he knew their hearts. He knows your hearts. He knows my heart. He knows every heart here. Whether you have trusted him and believe in him and honor him and praise him, he knows all of that. So they tried every way they could all the time that Jesus was here on this earth. They tried every way they could to trick him into doing something that was wrong. And they never could. They never could get anything against him. But they still crucified him. and he says, and because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. How many times have we seen here in the last few months somebody that has been, you know they lied, they've been caught in lies after lies after lies, and then when something else comes up, somebody else say, yeah, they're a liar, we're going to do this. Well, they're the most honorable people in this world. They got the best reputation in this world. They're the most honest people in this world. One day they wanted them fired from their job. The next day when they get fired, they know that was wrong. You know, they'll believe a liar before they will the word of God. And that's been going on since time again. Eve believed Satan there in the Garden of Eve and didn't believe God when he told her not to eat of that certain tree there. And so how do we become a member of God's family? Well, you become a member of God's of earthly family through natural birth, a physical birth, and you become a member of the Heavenly Father's family through a spiritual birth. Now, Jesus said you must be born again. This is the thing that makes one a child of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And all men come to into life in the same way. We're all born of a mother. And when we lay around in their arms till we get up to growing, and then we get to walking, and then we all go through life. We all take the same road. Every person that's ever born takes the same road, and they walk up down the same road. They come to the same forks in the road. Some of those people take the upper road of faith and they end up in glory there with Christ, and some take the low road and of the world, and they end up in eternal death there with Satan in hell. But in the text, God is talking to his people, and this is the important part of this scripture here, is that he's talking to his people that have professed to be his, to trust him, and they are his people. He says, if my people who are called by my name, when we're called by his name, that makes us Christians. Christians is that name. When we're called Christians, that makes us his people. In the book of Acts, we read that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, this name was given to them in scorn by their enemies there, because they thought that they were heaping insults upon them. But this is the brightest badge that anyone can wear today, is to be called a Christian. If you bear the name of Christ, the world expects more of you. That's just natural. It expects more of you. You must live up to that name. We can go around and profess a lot of things. We can profess, well, I'm a Christian. But do your actions show it? Does your life show it? everything about you, does it show it? Are you trying to win others to Christ? If we bear that name, then we must live up to it. You know, some people can do certain things, they can go certain places, do anything they want to. Nobody takes a second look at it. But you let a Christian go into certain places or do some certain thing, and they go to pieces about it. They expect more of a Christian, a person that professes to be a Christian. It's just natural. They're going to do it, and so we must be careful as Christians how we live. We must be careful how we act. We must be careful what we say. We must be careful where we go. And all of these things that we do. Alexander the Great had a soldier in his army who was named also Alexander, but this soldier was a coward. And one day Alexander the Great called him in to him, and he told him, he said, "Soldier, says you must either live up to your name or you must change it." And I say that Christians today need to live up to their name, or they need to profess it exactly what they are. They're lost, they're sinners, and they're out. They're not Christians. If you don't live up to the name of Christian, then you're lost. That's about as blunt as it can be put, but that's what the Scripture says. So I ask you, as Christians, are we living up to that name of Christians that we bear, the name of Christ? Are we living up to it? What are we to do? Well, we're told first that we're God's people, then that we're called by His name. Then He tells us what we're to do. We're to humble ourselves. You know, and that's a hard thing for the average man to do, especially the average American man and woman too. We take a pride, and we're a proud and a boastful people. We like to be boastful and be proud. We take credit for everything. And we leave God out of the picture so many times. When God has been so good to us, we leave Him out of that picture. And so we're to humble ourselves. That means that not only to confess our sins to God, but to admit that there's nothing good within us, and that we can do nothing, absolutely nothing, without Him. We must renounce self and let Christ have preeminence. We must say with John the Baptist, "I must decrease that he might increase." We're to pray. Second thing we're to do, we're to pray. Where should we pray? Well, I think we should pray in private. For the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16 tells us. So what should we pray for? Well, I think we should pray for God to reveal to us our need of Him, because we need Him, folks. We need Him, and so that's one of the things we ought to pray for, is for Christ to reveal to us our need of Him, and we need Him to reveal to us our sins, and we need to cause us to cry out for forgiveness and cleansing of those sins. That's one of the things I think we need to pray for very, very seriously, is to pray for forgiveness of our sins. So why should we pray? Well, because we need to bring God into our lives, and this is the only way to do it. You have to pray to God. You have to ask Him, come to Him in repentance and pray and ask Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins. And when we do that, He'll be true to His promise that He will forgive and save us. You know, prayer changes things. Great things are wrought on by prayer. We need to pray to get our hearts right with God. As James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There was a 13-year-old boy fell one day and he skinned his knee. By nighttime it was giving him some pain, but it wasn't too much for a 13-year-old boy to stand. But 2 days later he was a lot worse, it was swelling up and looking real bad. So his family called the doctor to come by the house, and he came by and he looked at the leg and he said, "I'm afraid we cannot save this leg. If it gets worse, we're going to have to amputate it." The doctor left the house, and the boy called his brother. He says, and made him promise that if he would not let anyone cut off his leg. He said, "Do not promise me that they will not cut my leg off." And so the boy stood guard at his brother's room door there. He stood guard there. The family took turns to praying. The mother would pray while the father was doing the work outside that had to be done. And when the mother had to cook or do what she had to do, the father was there praying. And pretty soon the other brothers come in and they joined in with the prayer. And the doctor said that the only way that leg would ever be saved was through a miracle. Well, on the fourth morning, the doctor came there and to look at it, and he was surprised to see the swelling had reduced and the boy was sleeping normal. In 3 weeks' time, that boy was up. He was walking around and doing his daily chores and things there. That was Dwight David Eisenhower. You know, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. His family, his mother, his father, his brothers, they all prayed to God for that man's leg to be saved, and it was. So prayer changes things, folks. It changes it. next, we're to seek God's face. This is where the rub comes in with us. The thing that hides God's face from us is like the clouds hide the face of the sun, is our sin, our unfaithfulness, our indifference, our worldliness. We must get that cloud out of the way. We must let the sun shine through it and break that cloud up and let it go away so that we can look into the face of Christ. It's by looking into God's face that we find the answer to our greatest needs. And when we need salvation, we read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth," Isaiah 45:22. We need to look away from our sins, and we need to look into the face of Christ. And as we behold his face, we see what he is, and we grow in grace as we seek to become like him. The more we look into Christ's face and the more we worship him, the more we're going to be like him. And that should be the every Christian's desire, is to be more like Christ every day. And we need to look away from our sins. We need to get away from our sins and trust in Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And when you once look into Christ's face, you'll never again want anything to come between you and his face again. What is it that hides God's face from you today? Is there something in your heart today that may be hiding your face, hiding God's face from you, or your face from God? Whatever it is, won't you say right now, in his pews right now, won't you just sit there and say, "By God's grace, I'll tear this thing out of my heart so that I can look straight into the face of God again." That ought to be our desire, to look straight in the face of God. We don't want to walk around with our heads down and ashamed because we've done something. That's in our heart. That's tearing us up. And the more we allow that to be in our heart and to shame us from keeping us from looking in God's face, the longer it's going to be and the harder it's going to be for us to get back and to look into God's face. Because we have to humble ourselves, and we have to pray. We have to fall down on our knees and pray to God for him to forgive us of whatever that is that's in our heart, and to make us a better Christian, to restore, as David said unto me, the joy of my salvation. Restore that salvation to us, because our salvation can get stagnant when we get ashamed of what we've done, and we let it rule us. We know at all the time that we can go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he'll be true to forgive us of that sin and restore our salvation to us. So why do we linger on to that stuff? Why do we hang on to it? We need to cleanse our hearts of it. And the only way to do that is to turn it over to God, repent to him, trust him, and he'll be truthful, faithful to forgive us of our sins. The next thing we're to do, we're to turn from our wicked ways. If it seems that God is repeating himself here, he's doing so to emphasize You know, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible where God is repeated a number of times, and that is for emphasis. When things are very important, they're going to be emphasized again. They'll be emphasized. You read something in the Old Testament, then you get over into the New Testament. Jesus will remind us of what was said in there, and it's for emphasis to know that it's important stuff that we need to, as Christians, we need to know, and we need to pay attention to it. We need to realize that because God is emphasizing this, that there is no blessing for you and me until we stand clean with clean hands and a clean heart before Him. There's no cleansing for us until we do that. We got to repent of our sins before we can stand before Him there. The text says that we're to turn from our wicked ways. Our way may not seem wicked to us. Because, you know, we've been comparing ourselves with someone else, and that's a bad thing to do. When we stand around, we look, well, Billy Bob Boob, whatever there, I'm as good as he is, or Joe Don, whatever, I'm as good as he is. I've not done as bad as that one's done. I've not done this bad, so I must be better than he is. When we start doing that, comparing ourselves with somebody else, that's where we get this word hypocrite from. We're being hypocrites. We're judging somebody else that we don't necessarily know. We just see them out here. And that's why it's important as Christians that we live the Christian life, so that when the world sees us, that they know that there's something special about us, and they want to know what it is that's special about us. If we as Christians go about and got a long face and go out here and go do all of these things here, then they say, that's a bunch of hypocrites. I'm as good as they are. And that's we shouldn't be allowing that as a Christians, to people to compare themselves, well, I'm as good as that person is, when they're not, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. When we come face to face with Christ, when we compare ourselves with Him, we're forced to cry, woe is me, because, you know, we don't hold a candle to the glory of God. And the only way that we can is to trust Him as our Lord and our Savior. Anything in our lives which keeps us from being the very best Christian possible is a wicked way in God's sight. And He says we're to turn from those wicked ways. And then we're told that what God will do, if we'll do all of these things, then He tells us what He'll do. He'll hear from heaven. Aren't you glad that you serve a God that hears, that is concerned about you? When you try to do your best, when you turn away from your sin to Him, and aren't you glad that He hears your cry? God does hear from heaven, and I'm glad that He does, because if He didn't, there'd be a whole lot of us in deep trouble. Then He says that He will forgive our sins. You know, God is certainly a patient God. That's something I don't have. I don't have a lot of patience. We sin over and over and over and over, but He says again and again, come back to me in true repentance, and I'll forgive your sins. People say, well, I've done something so bad that God can't forgive me. God can do anything. God says He can forgive, and He will forgive if we repent of it. So we need to do that, repent of it. And He says, I'll forgive your sins. Then God says that He'll heal our land. Now, here's where the national application comes in. America is sick with sin today. I mean, through and through, from head to toe, America is sin-sick today. Only God can heal her. And this healing is dependent upon God's people. We're told that the majority of the people in America are Christians. If every Christian lived as he should, if every Christian prayed as he should, if every Christian voted as he should, if every Christian would throw out the evils that he has in his life, then we could throw out the evils of our land in a very short time. And God would heal America's woes. That's the only way we're going to do it is God's people have got to come together and do and join forces and stand up and be heard and pray and seek God's face and humble ourselves. God has the remedy for all of our ills. Are we willing to take the medicine? It's a question. It will mean that we must humble ourselves. We must pray. We must seek God's face. And we must turn from our wicked ways. Those are the things that it'll take for us to do. Then a great, loving, and merciful Heavenly Father will do the rest. That's all we have to do. As Christians, we're His people. we're called by His name. May God help us to try and to live more and more like Him every day as we go through our lives. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, just listen once more to what he has to say. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. That's important. We need to realize that. So what about you today? Is there something in your heart that you need to ask God to forgive you of? Is there something that someone that you may have hurt or something in your life something way back that you've been hiding in your heart? Do you need to ask God's forgiveness of that today so that you can better serve Him as a Christian, as God's child? If there is, as we have our invitation this morning, would you come down and to the altar and pray? I'll be here if we want to. If someone wants to have some prayer or whatever, I'll be here, whatever. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I just thank you so much for your many blessings of this week. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to stand here in this pulpit this morning. And I pray, Lord, that something has been said that will touch hearts. Lord, that will change hearts, change minds, change the thoughts about your love, how you love us, so much how you love us. Father, we just pray for this church. We pray for the people here, Lord, as they work together, Lord, that this church will begin to grow and that people will come to know you as their Lord and their Savior and be a shining light in this community. Father, we ask you now to go with us in this time of invitation. We pray, Lord, that you'll deal with hearts that need to be dealt with this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand and turn in your hymn books to 435, Just As I Am. 435. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me